We're studying the Gospel of Luke, written to help a young friend in a church decide what he really believed about Jesus. Luke put together as many authenticated accounts of Christ as he could find. Most recently, our journey has taken us with Christ on his northernmost part of his travels, a retreat into Gentile country to a place called Caesarea Philippi. There God revealed to Peter that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus began to teach what it means to follow him. Now what happened a week later would burn itself and all these things into the minds of three key disciples. Our text is in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Let me read this to you. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The mountain just to the north of Caesarea Philippi, by American standards, the only mountain in the whole region, was Mount Hermon. Jesus took three disciples up that mountain to pray with him. James, who would be the first apostle to die for his faith, Peter, who would be the first to inaugurate the Great Commission, and John, who would live to be the last of the apostles and receive Jesus' final message in the revelation. Now, when it says that they went up the mountain, that doesn't mean they went to the snowy top. I mean, they didn't do any rappelling. You know, they did climb, however, some height. Jesus said to pray, but it seems there was, in God's providence, another reason as well. Jesus claimed that Peter's confession was the truth. God wanted to demonstrate that, wanted to witness to it in a way that was so visceral that they could never forget it, and tied so closely with Old Testament history that they couldn't possibly misunderstand it. Peter remembered it this way. He said, We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, a key to understanding the significance of this text that brings it into the whole biblical narrative is captured in Peter's reference to the holy mountain. In later biblical history, after the temple was built and God had his name there, Jerusalem was the holy mountain of God. But there was one before that, the first holy mountain of God. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And no one else was allowed to be anywhere near the base of that mountain because it was considered holy. God was there, Mount Sinai. And it was there that Moses received the Ten Commandments, and it was there that Moses received the plans for the temple, the diagram of redemptive grace, salvation through a perfect sacrifice. God came down in a thick and rather terrifying cloud because of his presence to the holy mountain with Moses, because Moses had been chosen. He was the chosen one to be the mediator between God and Israel. God came down in the cloud from heaven. Moses went up from the people. Moses represented the people to God. Moses represented God to the people. And he brought down with him God's law, and he described God's grace. Through faith in what Moses brought down with him, the Lord would be their God, and he would be their people. That's the simplest, most the essence of the covenant in the scriptures. For God to be our God and for his people to be his people. The fireworks on the mountain were amazing, but God gave one more striking demonstration that if anybody wanted to be reconciled to him, they had to listen to Moses. When he came down, his face shined. I mean, he really actually literally glowed in the dark. And in fact, he glowed in the light. The shining of his face was so bright that terrified people. It was understandable. He had to wear a covering until eventually it wore off. But it was unforgettable. It physically marked him out as the human being who was connected to God, who described God's covenant of salvation, and through which mankind could be reconciled. He had to listen to this man. There is no one else like Moses in the Old Testament. No one. But Moses said that one day there would be another mediator who would arise, greater than he, because all he could do was talk about salvation. There would be one who would come who would accomplish it. And after Moses, there were generations and generations and generations of prophets. Prophets who were raised up to speak for God. Now, they added very little, if any, content beyond the first five books of Moses. But what they did was that they taught and they urged faith in what Moses said. They listened to him. And they told people to listen to him. They exposed and they rebuked a lack of faith when they saw it. And they commended faith when they saw it. And in general, they taught people what faith in God's salvation looked like in whatever circumstances they found themselves in their generation. Israel seemed to view one prophet as the greatest, a prophet's prophet. In fact, he opposed prophets. It was somebody who dramatically stood up to unbelief, dramatically demonstrated the blessing of faith, and that was Elijah. Elijah was so fearless, he faced the royal family. But while effective, it completely drained him. He went into a depression. As part of reconnecting with his calling, he traveled to where Moses mediated the covenant. He traveled to Sinai. He climbed and found a little cave up on the side. And God met with him there. Now, Elijah did not see God the way Moses had. Elijah covered his face. The prophet's face never shined. This was not about a new covenant, but he did hear God speak to him. And it reaffirmed the covenant mediated by Moses and encouraged him to keep at his work of urging faith. Now, centuries later, Jesus and three disciples climbed up another mountain. And as at Sinai, a holy cloud came down and overshadowed them. And Jesus started to shine. Not just his face, his whole body. And this was a confirmation from God of the disciples' recent confession. Jesus is the one true ultimate mediator of his covenant. The one Moses predicted. The one mediator who not only could talk about salvation, but actually accomplish it and bring mankind and God together. And present were the only other two men to ever meet God on the top of a holy mountain, Moses and Elijah. Moses discussing Jesus' departure from Jerusalem. It's just interesting. In the Greek, the word's Exodus. Elijah heard it all, and he heard again the voice of God urging faith. These had been the only two to ever be with God like that, except now Christ's disciples were there too. And through them and the New Testament, we get to see all this by faith. The transfiguration, as this event is commonly called, is often regarded as a manifestation of Christ's divinity, which of course is true, but if that's all we see, we've missed the point. The point of the transfiguration is that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He's the one who shined like Moses. The one Moses promised who would bring into reality the covenant that Moses represented. And the disciples They were there to take up the ministry and mantle of Elijah, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Moses described the covenant, Jesus established it. Elijah urged faith by pointing to Moses, the apostles urged faith by pointing to Jesus, the one who is better than Moses. Because Jesus is a mediator, he represents the interests of God, and he represents the interests of mankind, and he enables peace and harmony between us. I want to make sure that we understand that, how a mediator works and how a mediator is necessary. When I was growing up as a teenager, one of the facts of life was the turmoil between Israel and its neighbors, in particular Israel and Egypt. Back in 1967, when I was a teenager, there was a coalition of Arab forces, including Egypt. They fought Israel, Six-Day War. And then in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, Egypt again and Syria against Israel. Egypt and Israel have been mortal enemies since the days of Moses, right? And the Middle East remains a political and military mess. But in 1978, Israel and Egypt broke with an ancient tradition of conflict and they found peace. There are many reasons for that. But the way it happened was through a mediator. At Camp David, the American president, Jimmy Carter, acted as a mediator between President Anwar Sadat of Egypt and Prime Minister Menachem Begin of Israel. This was not a sham. Peace still holds to this day, and as far as I can read, the relations between the two nations are actually closer than ever. I'm not trying to say anything about the politics of the Middle East. It's still a mess. But I'm trying to give you a picture of what a mediator looks like, how they're standing, the expressions on their faces. Jews and Muslims don't work together well. They're not good at seeking peace directly. They needed somebody else who cared about both of their concerns, both of the concerns. Between a Muslim and an Israeli, it took a Christian to help them find peace with each other. In our own history as a church, we've occasionally experienced deep wounds and deep conflict, and we know the benefit of mediation and bringing in somebody from the outside who cares about both sides, who's not there to have one side or the other win, but wants both sides to win and to find peace with each other. The Bible says that God and mankind are alienated. We do not live together. We do not work together well. We're not even on speaking terms. The covenant God designed to keep us together has been broken. We broke it. The simplest essence of the covenant. God would be our God and we would be God's people. Our interest in the covenant, our interest is for the Lord to be our God, to give us purpose and direction in terms of a personal moral fabric and quality and nature of our relationships, and provide for all we need. Life ongoing, life, all that life requires, always. God's interest in the covenant is for us to be his people, to trust him, to obey him in our personal and moral commitments, in the quality and nature of our relationships, to use what he gives us, all of it, for his glory, the way he wants it to be used, life and all that supports life, all dedicated to his purposes. Our sin has broken that relationship with God. It destroys all the blessings this covenant was made to enable. We've lost our purpose, our moral compass, our ability to live godly lives and maintain godly relationships. All that God has provided for our blessing is ruined. The earth brings forth its thorns. Nature fights us. We fight ourselves. We squander and misuse everything. And ultimately, death takes us all away. And all that God created us for is ruined too. He deserves our trust and obedience. He made us. We exist because of him. He has a right to our trust. But we create and worship gods and idols of our own making. He deserves to have every resource dedicated to expressing his character in the world, consciously glorifying him, but we're trashing everything he gives us. We need to be reconciled to God, but how is that going to happen? How can we be reconciled when we aren't even on speaking terms? Mankind no longer trusts that God cares about our predicament. God is continually insulted by the way we treat his image. We need a mediator, someone who understands both sides, someone who cares about both sides, and someone whose task is to bring about a win for both sides. And we have a mediator if we will make use of him. God took human form in Jesus Christ. Now think about that. As God in the flesh, Jesus cares about all flesh. He cares about humanity. He cares about our moral lostness, the breakdown of our understanding and discernment and integrity, and the burden of our guilt and shame. He cares about our ruined relationships, the collapse of love and loyalty and decency, the collapse of our families, desperate struggle of nations, the aloneness that keeps us isolated, even in parties and among internet friends, even in marriage and our best attempts at friendship, the spiritual darkness that blots out even the light of God's presence and threatens us with eternal darkness. Jesus cares about our physical miseries, the pain and the indignity of sickness and handicap, the slow advance of old age, and the death that we inevitably find at the end of our days here. As God in the flesh, Jesus cares about the flesh, about humanity, not as an outsider, as one of us. He has skin in this game. He's in this for our sake, to save our lives. And as God in the flesh, Jesus cares about God. God deserves our praise. Why? Because God deserves the praise from everyone and everything he created and owes their existence to him, which is everything. From angels to animals to plants to mountains and seas to us. God deserves our trust and God deserves our obedience. And by withholding or ignoring that, we reveal ourselves to be diseased and corrupt and needing to be quarantined from the rest of creation. God deserves for us, his creation, to use all of our considerable abilities for good, not to hoard or defile or damage or neglect, but to cherish and enhance and share and celebrate. And to do anything less is an outrage, a capital crime that must be punished if God cares about what's right. As God in the flesh, Jesus cares about God, not as an outsider, but as a member of the Godhead. He has God's spirit in this game. He's in this for God's sake, to transform us because we were meant for his glory. And to take up that role as a mediator, Jesus went to the cross as a human being, giving to God the honor he deserves, taking his authority and his righteousness seriously, and offering to him as a man his entire life in order to bring him glory, because that is what being a human being is about. And as God, giving mankind what we need, motivation to trust and obey again out of love, overcoming death, enabling us to use our life and all life entails for God's glory forever and for always, because that's what being God is all about. The apostles saw the mediator who's greater than Moses, and they saw their role to urge faith like Elijah, because they too stood on the holy mountain. And a voice came out of that cloud identifying Jesus as the chosen one and is saying one thing, Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, I appreciate that you and I, we have the rest of this day planned out, and I hope that we use it and enjoy it well. But more important than anything else is that we listen to him. You may need a mediator between you and God because you have no living relationship with the Lord. You don't talk to each other. If you're honest, you don't trust him. You don't obey him. You don't live for him. If God is real, then your life is a crime because you do not live for his glory. If you're honest, your conscience is as compromised as anybody else's. Your relationship's as difficult as anybody else's. If brightness is attached to God, you can't see it. And you have no hope for your future beyond death. If you need a mediator between you and God, listen to Jesus. Before you do anything, listen to him. When it comes to reconciling with God, Jesus can do what you cannot do without him. When it comes to reconciling with God, Jesus does what God cannot do without him. Listen to him. If you want to follow Jesus, let a Christian you trust explain to you what that means and walk with you. If you don't know anyone, I'd be pleased to help you walk that road with you. But what's important right now is for you to decide you're going to listen to him, whatever he says. The apostles were there. They wrote down everything he said, okay? Say to yourself right now, to God, I'm going to listen to Jesus. If you have Jesus as your mediator as I do, then what should we do? We should listen to him, right? If you're sidetracked, if you're obsessed over some real difficulty or challenge, stop for a minute and listen to him. What does Jesus tell you about the Lord's commitment to you as your God? And what does Jesus tell you about your commitment to God as one of his people? Listen and walk with him, and there's no obstacle that's too great. If you can't get your mind off something that entices you or threatens you, listen to him. What he has is better for you than anything else, and he's threatened by no one. Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. He has God's honor in his heart. Things are not going to be right until God is glorified by me. And he has mankind's, he has my good at his heart. And things are not going to be right until I have and I experience everything God intends for me to have. So what's our assignment? Let's listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, faith is tugging at us. We can almost see your sun shining in divine glory through his human body. We're grateful that Peter and James and John saw it, because we're grateful that through them we can see it too by faith. Lord, every one of our attempts at life fail, but your ways and your thoughts are higher than ours. Where no way could be found to bring us together, you found a way. You sent to us the way and the truth and the life. Help us this day to listen to him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.